Well, we are in the midst of a message series that we began several weeks ago, looking through the Gospel of John, simply titled John, so that you might believe, so you may believe. And over the course of many, many weeks and months, we are going to work our way through this, one of the most beloved Gospels. All the Gospels are loved, but John in particular has been attributed to more people probably coming to faith in Christ and growing in Christ as a result of reading that than probably just about any of the other Gospels or books of the New Testament, because John has this way of presenting Christ in such a way that we visually see who Jesus is, and he presents the invitation to come and to follow Jesus in such a way that is so compelling, because he lays out for us exactly who Jesus is, exactly what Jesus has come to do, and he invites us to follow Jesus, heart, mind, soul, and strength, so we might discover the abundant life contained in John's gospel. Is actually my favorite verse. If you've been around here very long, you know that I say it all the time, that John records that Jesus says in John chapter 10 that he has come so that we might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the fullest, or have it just to the superabundance, as some modern translations record it. And so as we are working through the gospel of John, our hope, my hope and prayer for all of us is that if we don't know Christ, that we would come to know Christ, and wherever we are in that relationship with Christ, that by reading the Gospel of John, by digging into the truths of this gospel, we might grow deeper and stronger in that relationship with Christ. And so John, our gospel writer, has set out for us very clearly what the purpose is of his gospel. And he tells us in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says he has two main purposes for his gospel. The first is that we might come to faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, that we might come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But we don't stop there, because it's his hope that we would deepen that faith, or grow in that faith, grow in our knowledge and our understanding of Jesus, so that that faith, the roots of our faith, might go deep, deep into the soil of God, so that we would be able to, as Alex just pointed out to us, that when that trouble comes, when difficulty comes, that our roots are so deep in Jesus that we might be swayed, but we will not be toppled down. And so John tells us he has come so that he is presenting his gospel so that we might come to faith in Jesus and that we might deepen our faith. John 20, 31, these are written, these words, this gospel, these chapters are written so that you may continue, or as a New Revised Standard Version says, come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name, that you might have life, a metaphor that John is going to talk about over and over and over throughout his gospel, a life that is eternal, a life that is everlasting, a life that is abundant, a life that is full, a life that, quite frankly, is just the opposite of death. And so John's going to go to great lengths to present all of that to us. Well, this morning we're going to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. When we left off last, John the Baptist had just pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John, who is the one who has come before Jesus to prepare the way for Jesus, the Elijah type, has come telling the world, get ready because the Messiah is coming. Get ready, one who is coming, whose shoes, whose sandals I am not even fit and worthy to tie. He is coming. He is on his way. And John has just pointed out to his disciples who Jesus is and has called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, rich in metaphor, rich in understanding for that first culture, for that first century audience who understood what lambs were and what part they played in the sacrifices. They understood the need to atone for the sins of individually and communally and for the world. So very rich, very, very rich in imagery that John presents to us. This morning, we're going to pick up what we see in John's gospel, and in especially this first chapter and the second chapter, is that our gospel writer is going to chronicle kind of day by day. So he starts with the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, kind of the first week of Jesus's public ministry, where Jesus comes on the scene. John is going to spare no expense of going through and doing any genealogies. He's not going to talk about where Jesus come from. He doesn't talk about Jesus' birth. He doesn't talk about Jesus' family, because he's going to start hitting the ground really fast, really hard, so that we know who Jesus is, so that we might come to know Jesus, and that because so that our faith in Jesus might grow deeper and stronger. So when we look at these verses that we're going to look at this morning, there's a couple things I want you to be thinking about as we read them, as we look at them. First, I want you to notice the first words that John records of Jesus in his gospel, because it's a question that he asks those first disciples that, quite frankly, is a question that he asks us as well. So notice the first question. It's going to give us a clue, again, reinforce to us the purpose of John's gospel. He's going to reinforce to us what he is going to emphasize throughout the rest of his gospel. Second, I want you to notice the emphasis on relationships. The gospel, the relationship with Jesus has always been and will always be a relationship that, while it is a personal relationship with Christ, it is always lived out in the context of community. If we think about it, the reality is our relationship with Christ, while we use the word personal, it is always relational. Always relational. God has never called any of us to have this little solitary faith that we come to faith in him and then we just go off on our own and not worry about anything else. But our relationship with Christ is always lived out in the context of community. We come to faith in Christ many times by other people. If we do a fast survey in here, we would discover that, like most of us, most people come to a faith in Jesus Christ because they have been invited by somebody else to discover who Jesus is, whether it's coming to a retreat, whether it's going to a Bible study, whether it's coming to a place of worship, whether it's just simply having conversations with someone about Jesus. Is relationships are integral to the spread of the gospel. And I want you to notice the relationships that very early on John is going to talk about how those first disciples come to a relationship with Christ. And third, I want you to notice the varied titles that John gives us for Jesus. He wants there to be no doubt in his reader's mind, whether it was for the first century or the 21st century or the 30th century, if we make it to there before Jesus comes back again. He wants there to be no doubt in our mind who this Jesus is. And so he's going to, again, be very rich in metaphors. He's going to be very rich in titles so that we have no doubt who Jesus is, so that we have the opportunity to connect with him in these different ways. So I invite you to follow along on the screen or in your Bibles as we read the next few verses of John's gospel. So John chapter 1, verses 35. 51. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. Excuse me. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. Now notice, these are the very first words that John records of Jesus in his gospel. "What do you want?" he asked them. "What do you want?" They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see." The next words that Jesus says, the next words that John records, "Come and see." He said it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. By the way, we don't know who the other one was at this point. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, which is eternal and authoritative, which tells us about you, everything that we need to know about you, so that we might discover life in you. And so we simply pause right now to say thank you. Thank you for your word that has been given so that we might experience life, full, eternal, everlasting, and abundant. And may we be more than just hearers of your word. May we be doers of your word as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So did you notice the first few words that our gospel writer reports of John and of Jesus? John the Baptist is with two of his disciples, and he sees Jesus walking by, and he says, "The Lamb of God." In other words, what John the Baptist is saying to his disciples is, everything that I have been teaching you, everything that I have been preparing you for, there he is. Go and follow him. And what do? Immediately, they start following Jesus. Now, we don't know how long it took. My guess is not very long before at some moment, Jesus stops, turns around, looks at these two disciples and says, "What do you want?" Not, "Who are you? Why are you following me?" But what do you want? It's a question for the ages. What do you want? What do you want of Jesus? What do you want? Do you want forgiveness of sins? Do you want eternal life? Do you just simply want to know who he is? Do you want to know what it means to follow him? Do you want meaning or value or purpose? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want strength? Do you want healing? What do you want? The early church fathers tell us, Augustine says that God created us with a God-shaped hole or a God-shaped vacuum inside of us that will never be fully filled and complete until it is full with the presence of God. That no matter how much we might seek to fill that hole with other cravings, with other lustings, with other desires, other things that might bring us fulfillment and value and worth, or so we think, that hole will never be filled until it's filled with the very presence of God. That when we come into a relationship with Jesus, the Gospels tell us that Jesus literally, the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in us. We become the temple of the living God. So when he says to these disciples, "What do you want?" Notice their reply, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" In other words, they're saying, Rabbi, teacher, we want to sit under you. We want you to be our teacher. The goal of the student-rabbi relationship was that the student was trying to be exactly like the rabbi. A mirrored reflection. And when they say, where are you staying? That was a very simple yet a very profound question. Because what they were really saying is, where do you live? Where are you dwelling? Where's your home? Because we want to come live with you. We want to come and sit under you. We want to come and learn from you. We want to know who you are. John has told us, he's prepared us. He's told us that you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We want to know what that's all about. And then notice what Jesus says. What we see in the next few verses is an invitation to follow Jesus, an invitation to get to know Jesus, an invitation to discipleship. The very next words that Jesus says that John records, he says, come, come and see. Come and see, he says. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Now let's get this. Jesus doesn't know who they are, so to speak. They're fishermen. Jesus says, he doesn't say, well, I want to know where you've been. I want to know what you've done. I want your vita. I want your background. I want you to fall on your face and confess all your sins first. He doesn't say any of that, does he? He says, come and see. Now, a few observations about this. Notice that Jesus does the inviting. He always does. We don't invite Christ into our hearts. We receive Christ into our hearts because he invites us into a relationship with him. And that is an act of grace, fully and completely. Because on our own, we are messed up, full of sin, full of rebellion, full of doing whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, however we want to do it. And yet in the midst of that, Jesus invites us to come and see who he is. He wants us to know him. Now, when I said that he doesn't know us, the reality is he does know us. He knows everything about us. And then he still says, come and see. Come and see. We do the responding through relationships. Come and see. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't even care, like, right now what you're doing. But come and see who I am. And he invites us to ask questions. He says, what do you want? And we get to say, well, who are you? Who are you really? And he says, come and see. He's literally saying, come here. Let me help you find out who I am. Well, in our text, John records the response of four disciples, four normal disciples. Everyday guys just like you and me. No special qualifications. We actually don't know much about them. We don't know much about them now, and we don't really know much about them presented throughout the Gospels because they don't really go into great detail about who these disciples are. A few of them, we have more information than the others, but for some of them, it's just like they're briefly mentioned, and then it goes on. And I think that's very intentional because I think it sets in motion for us an understanding that we are just like those early disciples, that we get to come just as we are, who we are, because we're invited to come and see who Jesus is. But our text does mention four different guys. So a little background about who these guys are and what we do know about them. Andrew, he was from Bethsaida in Galilee. He was the brother of Simon Peter. He was a fisherman. He was first a disciple of John, and then John directs him to Jesus. He's only mentioned three other times in the Gospel of John, and very little in the others. Because of his ministry after Jesus' ascension, Andrew becomes the patron saint of Russia and Scotland. There's actually a St. Andrew's cross that was designed after him. That's about all we know. Simon, introduced to Jesus by his brother, someone we know quite a bit about. He was also from Bethsaida in Galilee. He's the brother of Andrew. He's also a fisherman. He's introduced to Jesus, as I said, by his brother. We know that he has an interesting conversation with Jesus. Jesus changes his name. Can you imagine that? He just meets him. And he says, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name to The Rock. Which really is a foreshadowing of what Simon, who becomes Peter, the Rock, what he will become. Because Jesus always sees the potential in us. That's the message for us. One of the messages from Simon is he sees the potential in us. And so he sees the potential in Simon and Peter. And we're going to see as we follow through this story, it's not because Simon Peter like always makes the best choices. As a matter of fact, you know, he denies Jesus three times, right? He's the one who kind of always talks but doesn't follow through really well with some of his actions. But he becomes part of Jesus' inner circle. His part of the three guys who really get in close to Jesus. Peter, James, and John. They refer to the inner circle. And he becomes a key figure in the first half of the book of Acts, the beginning of the early church, because he's the rock upon which the church launches and becomes this amazing thing. We know, or at least tradition has for us, that he is reported to have been crucified by Nero, but he was crucified upside down at his request because he said, I can't be crucified the way my Lord was crucified. I'm not worthy for that. And so tradition has it that he was crucified upside down on a cross. Philip, he's mentioned, and then he kind of goes into obscurity. Again, a guy we don't know very much about. He's also from Bethsaida in Galilee. His name is Greek, suggesting that his family of origin might in some way be connected to Greece, or that there might be a relative, or there might have been a great person that he was named after. But what does he do? He immediately goes and looks for Nathanael. See, when you encounter Jesus, what do you got to do? You got to tell somebody. Do you remember when you first came into your relationship with Jesus? Do you remember how nuts you were? Do you remember how you could barely hold it in? And everywhere you went, you had to tell somebody about Jesus? One of the things we know about our faith is that the longer we go in our faith, if it's not nurtured and encouraged and supported and held accountable, we get kind of lazy. Statistics even tell us that after about 7 years, most Christians don't even have a significant relationship with anybody who's not a Christ follower. If we don't have those kind of relationships, then how is the world going to come to know Jesus? If we believe that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is, if we've encountered Jesus and we know Jesus is our living God, is our Lord, is our Savior, how are people going to know if we don't tell them? Paul asks that question in Romans. He actually goes into a great kind of diatribe about that. He says, how will they know? How will they find out? What will they discover? And basically he's saying, they won't unless you go tell them. Relationships all over the place in the Gospels, as well as the rest of the New Testament. That we must be in relationship with others to tell others about Jesus. So he immediately goes and tells Nathanael about Jesus. Tradition has it that he becomes one of the great missionary preachers of Asia. And he too, like all the other disciples, tradition has it, is martyred for his faith. You're not martyred for something that you just kind of believe, right? You know what martyred means, right? It means that you die for your faith. We often ask the question, what are you willing to die for? It's also, what are you willing to live for? For these disciples, they were willing to live for Jesus in such a way that they were willing to die for Jesus, and tradition has it that they were all martyred for their faith. Interesting story about John we might get to at some point. In John's attempted martyrdom, it didn't work. And so he actually gets exiled to the island of Patmos. It's like, you just go. Nathanael. What do we know about Nathanael? Also a disciple who we know actually very little about. He was probably from Cana in Galilee. Actually, some scholars believe that the very next section that we're going to talk about, which is where John records the first miracle of Jesus, which is a wedding at Cana of Galilee, there are some scholars who believe that maybe that was actually his wedding that Jesus is at. We'll get to that next week. But he was probably a fisherman. He was told about Jesus by Philip. He was most likely a very devout man, though he's skeptical at first about Jesus. Apparently, there was some rivalry between Cana and Nazareth. Because what does he say? Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Tradition has it that he became an amazing follower of Jesus. We know that. But he seems to hesitate at first. You know, when we look at the portrait of the other gospels, they're like the other disciples, they kind of immediately go tell somebody. They immediately are in this relationship with Jesus, but Nathanael seems to be a little skeptical at first. And so then he has this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus talks about how he sees him. I saw you under the fig tree, Jesus tells him, that you were a man of great integrity. In other words, Jesus is saying, I saw that you were a very religious and devout person. How do we know that? We get some great insight by William Barclay. He says that in the cultural patterns of the first century world, the houses of poor people usually had one room, but many of them had right outside the door a fig tree. And these fig trees would generally grow to a height of about 15 feet, and their branches would stretch out at lengths of sometimes 25 feet. And this fig tree just outside their cottage, their home, was often seen as a kind of private room. When people wanted to a quiet place to meditate and to pray, they went under the fig tree. Rabbis recognized this and this practice and describe a seat under a fig tree as the right place to study the Torah. And so what we can discern from this is that Nathanael, who by the way is also known as Bartholomew in the other gospels, that he is most likely sitting in his private room under the fig tree reading and studying the Torah, the first five books of what we know as the Old Testament. And Jesus does an amazing thing here. He connects what Nathanael is reading to him. He connects what Nathanael is reading, which comes from Genesis 28, that talks about this, about Jacob and Jacob wrestling with God and this stair step where angels are coming up and down between heaven and earth. And he references that to Nathanael and then goes so far as to say, by the way, that ladder, that's me. With this very devout, seeking fisherman professes his understanding of who Jesus is. Now, all throughout this text, again, notice, I wanted you to notice how many different titles there were for Jesus. Because John wants us to thoroughly understand who Jesus is. In the prologue, he's already told us that Jesus is the Word. He's the light. He's the Father's one and only Son. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lord. He's the chosen one of God. And in these verses, he gives us even more of Jesus' titles. It's as John is saying, okay, get this. right now, right here, before we get to anything else, get this. I want you to know who Jesus is. And I'm going to go to great length in the following chapters to unpack all this for you. But I want you to know, because I want you to come to faith in this Jesus. I want you to know who he is. He's not only all of that, but in 35 through 51, he again references the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God. So that means he's the sacrifice of God. That he is a rabbi or a teacher, also known as the Great One. He is the Messiah. He is the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. In other words, the fulfillment of prophecy. That Jesus is the son of son of Joseph from Nazareth. That he's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. He is the Son of God. And he is the stairway between heaven and earth. He's saying, I am the way from here to there. And I am the only way from here to there. Which he again is going to talk about at great length in his gospel. Where he's going to tell us there's only one way. There's only one way that we are made right with God. And it's by faith in Jesus. Who is the ladder, who is the stairway between heaven and earth. So what do you want? Jesus says. Then he says, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. No prep work. No prerequisites. No homework. No confessions beforehand. None of that stuff. He says, come and see. But he doesn't stop there. And we can't stop there either. Because the invitation is to depth. The invitation is to an intimacy with Jesus that goes beyond just seeing. Because the next thing that Jesus says to his disciples is, follow me. Come and follow me. In other words, it's an invitation to go deep. We're invited to really know Jesus. We don't just stop at seeing Jesus. It's not enough. We got to get to know Jesus. In John 1:46, it says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Again, the illusion is, I'm the rabbi, you're the student, come. Become a mere image of me. The best definition we have for a Christian is a little Christ. He's saying, come and be like me. Come, get to know me. Come, follow me. That we are invited to literally hang out with Jesus. And when we hang out with Jesus, we will be changed. When we more than just look at Jesus from a distance, when we really spend time with Jesus, when we really are in life with Jesus, we will be changed. That we are invited to get up close, to be in proximity to Jesus. That he says, come here, be like right here with me. There's no longer anything that separates us from God. Jesus is right there. He's God. He says, come, get close. Get real close. And notice that following always precedes believing. It always precedes believing. We come and get to know Jesus. We see Jesus, and then we get to know him, and then we believe in him. That we are invited to keep on following. It's not just for a moment in time, but it is forever. And he invites these disciples to follow me, hang out with me, live with me, dwell with me, stay with me. And when we respond, because notice it says, come and see, come and follow me. Notice we have to respond. Because he doesn't make us. He invites us. And we respond. We can say no. We really can. And we know a lot of people who say no. We have the opportunity to respond. And when we respond and we get to know Jesus, we're changed. And when we're changed, our families are changed. Our communities are changed. Our nation is changed. And our world is changed. If you've been around here very long, you've heard me say this before. Jesus is the only answer to everything that is wrong in our world. It's not it's not politics. It's not money. It's not power. It's none of that stuff. The only answer to everything that's wrong in our world is Jesus. And when our world comes to know Jesus, that's when Jesus says that his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's when our world is changed. So you and I, just like those first disciples, just like everyone throughout history and everyone into the future, is invited to come and see, to come and follow me. But he doesn't stop there either. Because in the midst of this conversation with Nathanael, he says, and you will see great things. You will see great things. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. It's as Jesus has said, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. When you come and see me and you come and follow me, you're going to experience and see great things. What are some of those great things? Here's a preview to other parts of the gospel. We're going to see healings, miraculous healings. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are healed. We're going to see relationships restored. We're going to see people come to life. We're going to see Jesus conquer death. We see people forgiven. We see people who thought they were out getting in, and we see people who thought they were in realize that they're not in, and they got to make a decision about that. And he says to these disciples, you come and follow me. You come and see me. You are going to see great things. And if you have been a Christian at any length of time whatsoever, we could go around this room and we could talk about the many great things that we've seen our God do. And so he invites us that seeing with the physical eye opens the door to the eternal realities through Jesus. That he opens the door to heaven. He literally opens the door to heaven for us. Something only he can do. So what do we do with that? Again, why is our gospel writer put that so early in his gospel? I am convinced because he is so set on this purpose of helping his readers come to know Jesus and to deepen that faith that they come to in Jesus so that they might experience the life, as he tells us, by the power of his name. And so the invitation to those disciples is the same invitation for you and me. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, yours, mine, and everybody else's, has come. He takes away our sin. Doesn't just mark it out. Doesn't just cover over it. Doesn't just be like, oh, it's okay. He takes it away. And when he takes it away, he takes away the presence of that sin in our life. He takes away the power of that sin in our life. And he takes away the penalty of that sin as the Lamb of God who takes upon our sin so that we stand before God sinless. He does that for your good. He does that for your joy. And he does that for his glory because he wants to. Galatians 4:4 tells us that just the right time, he came. What just the right time you come? Because he invites you to come and see him, to come and follow him, and to see great things. I don't know where some of you are, but that invitation is for you. And it's the invitation for all people who don't know him. You might not be ready to say, yes, I'm in. I'm gonna come move in with you, Jesus. But maybe you're here today because it's your time to begin to investigate. So John's setting the scene for us by giving us a preview, giving us a big exclamation point about who Jesus is, and then he's going to go to great lengths to just unpack that in such a way. Why? There's 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, and in the 20th chapter are the words that we read at the beginning, that these are written so that you might come to believe in who he is. So you might be ready to respond today, or you might not yet. If you're ready today, we want to give you that opportunity. So would you join me in prayer? Would you just close your eyes? Let's just spend a moment. God, we thank you for the power of your word, that through the power of the name of Jesus, we have life, that he is enough, that he is sufficient, that he is all we need. And God, my guess is that there might be some in this room this morning who have yet to respond. They might have come and seen, but they don't know yet. Or they might have come and they know, but maybe their faith has just kind of stagnated a little bit. And it's time to just kind of crank it up a notch to get to know you more so that we might more fully live in the life that we have for you. And so God, wherever your people in this room are, Lord, I pray that they would take this time, this moment, this divine moment to respond to you. If you've never received Christ, it's so simple. It begins with a moment of time, but the reality is that God's been working on you way before you even recognized him. And you might be here right now for such a time as this to simply respond, to say yes to Jesus, that I will come and see and I will come and follow you. And that's all it takes in this moment, to simply respond. And then to position yourself in such a way that you can grow, that the roots of your faith can go deep into the soil of God's love for you, so that you might experience the abundant life that he has for you. And so if Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart saying, come and see, come and follow me, just say yes. God, I pray that if there are anybody in this room that has said yes today, Lord, that you would begin to help them to experience the abundant life that you have for them, and that they would invite others to come alongside them so that they might grow deeper and stronger in that relationship with you. If your faith has reached a stagnated point, maybe today you need to say yes, where Jesus is saying, follow me to greater things, to deeper places, to profound change. And maybe you've been walking in fear, being afraid of the unknown, of where that might be that God might call you to. But his word says there is no fear. More than 365 times in scripture, it says, don't be afraid. Have no fear. All these titles of Jesus tell us who he is. There's no one like him. So if you're ready to say yes, I just encourage you in this moment, say yes. Jesus, help me to go deeper with you. And if you still have questions, that's all right, because that invitation is still for you to come and see. And maybe this is your come and see moment, and next week will be your come and see more, and maybe a few more weeks, and at some point, your come and follow moment's gonna come where you get to say yes. And so I'm gonna pray that that would be sooner than later, and that you would experience the abundant life that he has for you. God, we thank you that your word is eternal and powerful and authoritative and filled with life and love and joy, that in you, through you, with you, because of you, we have life today, tomorrow, and forever. And we thank you for your sacrifice, for our sin, for your love that is so unfathomable that you stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth so that we could step off of earth and step into heaven. And we thank you, God, for the reminder of that this morning, that you are the Lamb of God who comes and takes away our sin, and that you invite us to come just as we are, to see and to follow and to experience great things. And we look forward, oh God, to continuing to discover fully who you are as you have inspired John to write these words for us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I said, this relationship with Jesus is a relational thing. So if this is new for you, or if you're at a place where you're ready to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus, I encourage you, do not try to do that on your own, because I promise you, you will probably fail. But invite community, invite relationships to come alongside of you. We have opportunities in our church of small groups to help you grow deeper and stronger in that relationship with God. We have opportunities for you to serve so that you might contribute to the body of Christ. And it's in serving that we grow as well. And so if those two places describe you, please talk to us. On the back of the bulletin is all the folks who are on our leadership team. You can contact me, and I would love to walk with you in this relationship with Jesus. Well, it's time in our service where we get the privilege and the opportunity to give back to God in the form of tithes and offerings. And so our folks are going to come around with the baskets. They're going to be passed down the aisle, and I invite you to place your offerings in there. And also, if you would put your connect cards in there, let us know that you were here, and if there's any special way that we can be in ministry to you. And again, if you came in after the beginning of the announcements, we just encourage you to check out all the announcements in the bulletin for anything that might pertain to you. I also want to let you know that we have these like handy dandy little 3-ring binders that I made up that might be a great place for you to keep your message notes. Because I don't want this to be just a moment in time for you where you're like, okay, I got my church thing. But I want what you experience here for you to be able to take that with you, to think about, to meditate on, to ruminate on. And this would be a great way for you to just kind of hold on to those notes and periodically revisit them and see where God might be speaking to you. So I invite you to do that. We're going to revisit a song that that Alex taught us this morning. And we're just going to sing that over and over a few minutes. And I would encourage you to let that be your blessing this morning. Let that be your blessing, that he is enough, that everything you need is in him. Everything you need is in him. Because he is able to do infinitely, abundantly, exceedingly more than you could ask or imagine. You can bank on that. You can trust that, and you can believe that, and you can be blessed by that as you own that. So would you stand?